Thank you. Just keep your Bibles open right there. That's the verse that we'll be looking at today, seeking humility. As Daniel, as we looked at last time a couple of weeks ago, we're in the Persian government, and he has a very high, exalted position. He's one of the three highest-ranked individuals, and he's rising to the top. But in light of that, he still is attentive to God. And he sees that God's people are in trouble. As he reads the book of Jeremiah, that's what we talked about there, the 70. And so he's attentive to the Lord, and he's attentive to what God is doing. Now, as he seeks God in humility, there's three things we want to focus upon and focus more on the third one. But the first is what he says. He gave attention to the Lord God. Gave attention to the Lord God. Literally, it says he set his face. You know, there's a discipline that God talks about in Scripture that can help us sometimes set our attention, and that is the discipline of silence. There's nothing wrong with talking. Speech can be a great benefit. Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down. A good word makes it glad. We should go out of our way to encourage each other. But there is time to be quiet before the Lord. These are just verses that the minor prophets really key on this. Let all the earth be silent before the Lord. Be silent before the Lord God. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord. So, Scripture tells us there's times to be slow to speak and quick to hear. Here he gave attention to the Lord God. He is very attentive to him to see, in a sense, what God is doing. I probably have told you about this. It was perhaps one of the most unusual days I've ever had in my years of teaching. It was when the president at that particular time, the first president I served under, was moved by the chapel message, so much so that he came to the podium there after the person had spoken in chapel and said, "We will cancel classes tomorrow. Oh, we'll go to classes, but only to seek the Lord and pray." And it was in the midst of a busy fall semester, so with that one announcement, basically he took me out of all of my responsibilities. And so as I thought about that, I was single at that time, and said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And it just seemed like I've never felt this so strongly, that just be still, be quiet, put down everything. I even put down some of the normal disciplines. And as I went to my classes to lead in prayer, I tried to say as few words as I could. It was like, "Let's pray." And that was what that day was, going to my classes and just saying, "Let's pray," and we prayed all of the classes. Well, walking home, if you had asked me, "What did you do that day?" Well, nothing. But when you do nothing in obedience to God, it can be something. Because I'll never forget this. I was single at that time, and many times I would try to eat a little supper before I got home, and that'd be taken care of. And normally I didn't eat a very good place. There used to be it's no longer there anymore, but it was at the first floor of the Merchandise Mart was a Walgreens, and it served leftover supper for lunch at a very bargain rate, you know, you could get it. And so it would do the job, and so that's what I would have. But this time, after that day of doing nothing, there was that restaurant's not there now, but there was a good place on the street, and I walked into there and sat down. It was Carson's. It was a barbecue place. It was a very good restaurant. And and I will never forget this. After that day of doing nothing, I sat in the booth. I was by myself, and but a waitress said something to me that had never been said before. And she said it not once. She said it twice. She said it three times. She says, "I go all over this booth, and I sense hurry and I sense rush. I come to your booth." You know, I think God wanted to knock me over the head, saying, "You know, if I ever slow you down from your quote efforts of seeking me or serving me, I want you to know there's great fruit to it, even though you can't explain it to anybody else." Well, seek the Lord. Be quick to hear. At our school, we have sometimes a couple of retreats a year, and one of those, part of that is we have a time of silence from the evening to a large part of the next day, just to be still and be quiet, and that can be great fruit. Well, he gave attention to the Lord. However, So be open to when God wants to lead you into that. Sometimes silence, sometimes there's just a lot of nervous chatter in our life. Just to slow down and be still and be quiet. We are sort of addicted to noise in our culture. I remember years ago, the radio of my car broke. And so I said, well, I'll go get that fixed. But I was restrained from doing that because, you know, every time I got in the car, and this is not wrong in and of itself, every time I got in the car, I turned the radio on. And that's not wrong in and of itself. But, you know, I really never consulted God about that. And so with the radio broken, you know, I really felt, lived a year without it. Now, my father wanted me to fix it, so I finally got it fixed. But that was helpful to break that habit and learn to not be afraid of silence. Well, he gave attention to the Lord. Now, then he says he sought him by prayer and supplication. We're to seek God in everything. That's the command of God. I love that phrase that I often quote. It's said of the ancient king in 2 Chronicles 26:5. As long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. God sends things into your life to encourage you to seek him. Things that many times we'd rather not be there. But see, God has strange ways of blessing us, sending things into our life. You don't seek God in a vacuum. There's some sense of need that causes you to what? Seek him. So seek him. Now seek him by prayer. By prayer, you talk to him. And sometimes as you talk to him, you say, God, how do you want me to trust you with this? That's why the very familiar verse, and be anxious for nothing but by prayer. And sometimes as you talk to God, you say, God, what am I anxious about? And how do you want me to trust you with it? And then he says, by prayer and supplication. Supplication is what you plead for mercy. You ask him what you want him to do about it. So that's what Daniel's doing. He's seeking God by prayer, talking to God about it, and by supplication, pleading for his mercy. Now, the third thing it says, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now, sackcloth and ashes is the outward symbol of the inward repentance. But I want to just give a little bit of a biblical treatment of fasting in a way that I pray would be instructional and helpful. That God would help each of us to use this in a way that would profit us. I think sometimes there are breakthroughs that God wants us to lead us into that. And I know that's, what is fasting? I like this definition, and it's a voluntary denial of a normal function for an intense spiritual activity. A voluntary denial, so it's not forced, of a normal function for an intense spiritual activity. Now, in Scripture, that fasting almost always, there are a to have like a media fast or something like that. Yeah, I would say the scriptural grounds for that, there are at least two other occasions where Scripture gives other, like the overwhelming emphasis is upon fasting from food. But in 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about a married couple by mutual agreements fast from their physical relationship to what? To seek the Lord by prayer. On two occasions, one is in David's life when he's concerned for the child that's going to die. He fasts from sleep and food. And then the king in Daniel 6, the book we're looking at, it says sleep fled from him. He didn't sleep as he sought God because he's very concerned about Daniel, who's been tricked to throwing him into the lion's den. So fasting from sleep, so you do have a principle there that there is other normal functions. There can be a voluntary denial of for an intense spiritual activity. But we're talking about fasting from food is the emphasis of it. What is the purpose? Now, I know the elders, I think, gave a copy of my prayer book to each of you, I think. And I have three chapters on fasting in the book. And I'll just read a few things from it. But I like, this is a Norwegian theologian. He gives this definition of fasting, or the purpose of it, I should say. He says, to loosen to some degree, this is on page 151 of the new edition, there's an earlier edition, to loosen to some degree the ties which bind us to the world, our material surroundings as a whole, in order that we may concentrate all our spiritual powers upon the unseen. So it's to aid one in separating ourselves unto the Lord. So it's a fasting to God. It's a constant discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. It's focusing upon Him. Now, the scripture alludes to these kinds of fasts. A normal fast is a fast from food, but you still are normal. An absolute fast would be a fasting from food and drink. Now there, you can only live so long without drinking, you know. So those extended fasts, like a Moses who fasted 40 days without drinking, some people put that in the category of a supernatural fast, that he was kept alive to do that. So a normal fast, no eating but drinking. An absolute fast, no. And then you do find, even in this book, Daniel 10, 3, a partial fast, where there's a restriction of diet. A partial fast, okay, I'm going to fast from sugar or whatever it may be, just a restriction of, so those are the kinds of fast. Now, when should you fast? We are not commanded to fast, but as you read scripture, it is to be a normal, expected discipline in a believer's life. Now, you wouldn't necessarily know that growing up in the American church. Now, there can be great exceptions, including our own, hopefully, as an exception. But you're not commanded but expected, based upon like the Matthew 6, as you well know. Matthew 6, when our Lord is instructing there in the Sermon on the Mount, He'll say, when you pray, when you give, when you fast. So He puts it in the normal category, just like what? Giving and praying is something a believer does. Fasting is something that a believer. The early Christians did fast twice a week. Not that they were commanded to. They did it on Wednesdays and Fridays to differentiate from the Pharisees who did it on Monday and Thursday. So we're not commanded to, but as one writer says, freedom does not mean license, it means opportunity. A book I read right after I graduated from college, and it's an older book, but a good one on fasting, God's Chosen Fast. And like, and I'll talk about that. And when I first started doing that, I didn't really know what I was doing, but God probably honors any effort in that direction. And then the book that most of you have, there have three chapters in regard to this. Fasting has been a part of the history of our nation. The Pilgrims instituted days of fasting. In fact, they even passed a law allowing the governor to order days of. It's been John Adams, in a critical time, ordered a day of fasting. Abraham Lincoln three times asked for godly men of the past. I put those in the book. That many, it was a part of their life. Why do you fast? Under normal conditions, there are physical benefits. Now, I don't think that's what Scripture emphasizes, but there are physical benefits of fasting. It is rest for the body. It rests the digestive system. It can slow down the circulatory system, the nervous system. So it's good for the body. It's not harmful. It can be a cleansing of the body to elimination of toxins. There are entire books written on just the physical benefits of it. One such book many years ago, Fasting Can Save Your Life, about the emphasis is upon the spiritual benefits. And a very instructive statement that our Lord gave when His disciples were criticized for not fasting, and He gives us this statement in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 15. Where He says the attendants, because He's asked, why do we and the Pharisees fast? That's what the disciples of John ask. But your disciples don't fast. Jesus said to him, Matthew 9:15, the attendants of the bridegroom, speaking of Himself, cannot mourn as long as, but the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will. John Piper says the absence of fasting is a measure of our contentment. So fasting is to be focused on Him, directed by Him, empowered by Him. There are many spiritual benefits to fasting. In a brief word, it reduces the power of self so the Holy Spirit can do a more intense work in us. Let me give you some other just benefits of fasting. In times of fasting, it can help sometimes identify some of the destructive attitudes that control you, that we've just so grown used to, we don't even realize they're controlling us. Sometimes when we're controlled by fear or anger or jealousy or greed, help identify the battles that are going on inside of us. Now, there are certain appetites that are clearly not wrong, but I like this statement here that I penned. It's this. It says, all things are lawful, but I will not be mastered by anything. So not only can it aid us in identify destructive attitudes that we said, but also gifts of God that we've gotten out of balance. When you allow your appetites to be your God, and that's what Paul says in Philippians, he says their appetite is their God. Scripture says, seek him, don't seek food, don't seek clothing, in the Matthew 6. I know in my own soul what it means to seek food. And like I say, nothing wrong with enjoying it, but that's different than seeking it. Almost expecting it to do more for you than it really can. I like what he says here. Our human cravings and desires are like rivers that tend to overflow their banks. Fasting helps keep them in their proper channel. Well, so it can help identify destructive attitudes and identify things when they're, it can aid you in regard to self-control. I think even enables you to even enjoy the gifts of God more. Also, it can help. As I was meditating and praying over this morning, all actions that are not prompted and empowered by the Spirit are dead works. Fasting can make us sensitive to efforts in our life that are done apart from Christ. I said, I need that in my life. When I may be doing seemingly a good thing, but it's not really empowered by God. So there are many spiritual benefits. Now, how to get started? And let me say this, I would say get started. Beware of the abuses of fasting. And let me give you four abuses. One, it's not an attempt to earn God's blessings. It's not an attempt to earn God's blessing. God, in Jesus, as we celebrate the Lord's table, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We don't earn those. Now, it can aid us, fasting, humbling ourselves and enjoying what is ours, but you don't earn it. It's not to be earned. So you don't earn God's blessing. Also, it's not a substitute for God's telling you to do something, do it. God's telling you not to do something, don't do it. In fact, it's not a substitute for that. Here you see Daniel as he's fasting. He's fasting with sackcloth and ashes, so it's repentance. Jesus emphasizes this, the third abuse. You don't do it to impress others. He says, when you fast, don't put on a gloomy face to draw attention to yourself. It doesn't necessarily mean when you fast that no one else will know it. Obviously, if you're, maybe the key is, if they know it, why do you want them to know it? Now, obviously, if you're fasting and your spouse cooks a wonderful meal and you come home and say, oh, I'm not fat, that wouldn't be so good. You better tell them that, they're not going to eat their meal. So that would be good for them to know. But you don't do it to what? Impress others. Also, the fourth abuse is this. Fasting, in no way, don't belittle God's given you food. He's even given you taste buds to enjoy it. He didn't have to do that. He's made it enjoyable. So we're not to belittle God's good gifts. There are times food aids you in doing God's work. And so don't belittle that. So those are abuses. Not to earn God's blessings, not a substitute for obedience and repentance, not to try to impress others, and not to belittle God's good gifts. what are physical preparations for fasting? One would be nutritional eating. Sometimes that makes it easier, you know, to go into a fast. Now, as I said, fasting is good for you physically, but let me just say, there may be occasions like an expectant mother, a diabetic, a heart patient may need to get a doctor's approval. I understand in those situations. But now, this is simple, but you know, like I say, when I read that book, God's Chosen Fast, many years ago, and I said, I want to put this to practice in my life, and I didn't know what I was doing, and I would just sort of not eat and feel terrible all day, and just if I survived it, okay, praise God, you know. But it, and I think God honors any effort, and I think he even honored that uninformed effort. But the simple thing is, this, and this was very clearly in that book, I just didn't do it, you know, the idea, to have a plan and a purpose. Have a plan and a purpose. In other words, what to have a particular objective. And I've seen God honor that. I remember knowing, this is way back when I was in school, this just comes to mind, I think I wrote that when I was going to write my thesis and knew that I was going to be living with that a long time. And I've kept certain possible ideas. But I remember just setting aside a time of fasting for God to help me. God, would you just guide me to choose the topic that I'm going to be living with for this year or years. And I felt like God was so faithful in doing that. Principles of Christian Living from Romans 5-8 was my master thesis. And Attributes of God and Pauline Theology. All of those things were just very instrumental in my life. And so to seek God of guidance is one purpose. You can just have a gratitude fast. Lord, just help me. Give me a gratitude for memory. If every good and perfect gift comes from above, what are things that I'm just taking for granted? So give me a deeper gratitude. Certainly sometimes a repentance. Lord, I know this is wrong, but God, would you work a deeper self-control? Or maybe you sense a warfare, or pray in a sense for that warfare around you or around somebody. So having a plan and a purpose. You know, as far as getting started, you start with one meal. I remember there was a time in seminary, and it just seemed like every moment was taken up. And so I said, Lord, I start out, because there's just one meal a week I'm not going to eat. Just sort of opened up a window to have a little bit more time during that one meal. Now, that's a start. You can eat supper and then don't eat again to the next supper. Really, you just miss two meals, but that's a 24-hour fast. So I would say you don't start with a prolonged fast. Any length of fast that I've done has been a juice fast. So especially when you have to carry on somewhat ordinary activities during the day, a juice fast, that healthy juice that does give you energy. You know, it's not, if you know what I'm talking about, you feel energetic. Now, you don't feel strong like digging ditches all day, but you do feel energetic. And so the last few years, our president of our school has encouraged a three-day fast in our lives just to get ready for the school year. You know, I'm trying to say these things just to take away any fear. Now, maybe all of you maybe know it much better than me, but it is scriptural to say, okay, I'll fast if God directs me to fast. Well, I think that's because we're not commanded to do it. I think that would be appropriate, but I also appreciated the corrective that many years ago D.L. Moody said. He said it this way. He said, if you say I will fast when God lays it on my heart, you never will. You're too cold and indifferent. There's some truth to that too. Yeah, it's not wrong. I like Donald Whitney, who wrote a book on the spiritual discipline, said his suggestion was to have a fast of dedication. Fast just as to express your willingness that you will fast if God directs it. I would just say God wants to, any blessing that God wants to give you for fast, I want him to give it, and I want him to give it to me. And I want to learn. I'm going to read you one of the most thrilling stories I've ever come across, and I was given permission to make a chapter, to write it in part of a chapter of a book. It's written by Bob Mueller. And here is the story of, it says, about an incredible spiritual breakthrough. So I will close by just reading this story here that's really thrilling. Even casual observers recognized signs that something was seriously wrong at the Church of the Foothills in eastern Texas. It had been through a series of short pastorates. Some members of the congregation sniped frequently at staff members, and their shots often found the mark. Once in a crowded lobby, an angry parishioner abraded a staff member about an earlier meeting. On another occasion, a choir director was verbally abused over his music selection. Sunday would be such a day of contention that some previous pastors had requested prayer just for strength to make it through the day. And I just say, y'all are so gracious and kind to me, I can't relate to this. But there are challenging situations. When Pastor David Henson arrived, one woman asked him if he was aware of the history of the church. When I tell my friends I go to the Church of the Foothills, she told him, they offer me sympathy. Pastor Henson soon began receiving letters from individuals attacking his character and ministry. So biting and belligerent were the tone of them, he could scarcely believe Christians could say such thing to a fellow believer. One man tore a pastor's page from the annual report, tore out the pastor's page from the annual report, scribbling caustic notes all over the page, and sent it back to him anonymously. In the bottom corner of the page was an ominous comment, "You must go." To Pastor Henson, it seemed that a spiritual smog hung over the church. Then several people, independent of each other, told him they felt this. Henson experienced the same phenomena. One morning as he drove up the expressway, "I looked over our property," he says, "I could see a darkness hovering above our building. I don't want to go to that place. I want out of here." His level of concern arose when his brother-in-law came to visit one Sunday. His brother-in-law phoned later, "I sensed something awful and unseen in the sanctuary, directly above the piano, the organ, and the pulpit." "I felt it too," Henson replied. "That's exactly where I've experienced it." In the face of both a visible and an invisible struggle, Pastor, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. So he began to pray and fast. He even prayed out loud as he entered the church building or his office, though no one. Henson had to work hard to keep his balance during this difficult time. His denominational tradition hardly acknowledged fixation on demons was not the hallmark of a healthy ministry. But he felt compelled to confide in a few trusted friends and ask them to pray that the congregation be released from this dark hand of oppression. During this time, Henson began receiving obscene calls on his voicemail. Hundreds of hang-ups harassed him. One voicemail call was a death threat. Henson notified the sergeant said, "I don't know, angry, volatile individual." There were days when Henson was overwhelmed with the desire to resign and put the pain and pressure of the situation behind him. At times, he would literally hold on to the edge of his desk to keep himself from getting up and walking out. The angry threats were real, but they were part of a spiritual offensive aimed at driving him out and rendering the Church of the Foothills spiritually inoperative. All Henson knew was that Satan's goal was to rob God of glory. He sought the advice of several leaders outside the church. One church consultant had heard of the church's problems, so when he was working in the area, he decided to drive to buy the property. "When I turned in the property, I was overwhelmed by the sense of the demonic." He stopped his car, sat there for almost 10 minutes. When he finally left, he said to himself, "This place is a spiritual shell." Shortly after the consultant took place, the first came at the close of Henson's sermon series on prayer and fasting. He suggested that the people pray and fast in a spirit of repentance, asking God to lead them to restoration and accountability. A number of the people stood. Not long after that response, the spiritual smog started to lift. Several individuals testified about conquering long-term habits. Then almost a year later, a second change came. People began to leave the church, some for legitimate reasons, others not. At the same time, God seemed to open the door to outsiders, numerous visitors. Here was another profound change yet to take place in Pastor Henson himself. Through all the difficulties, he had felt so unloved that one day Henson left the church in a mood as dark and I felt I'd given in my best, but my best was not good enough. He says, "I didn't think I could go on. It was though I was knocked down and get off the map. But as Henson drove home, he suddenly broke down and began to weep. He wept so hard he couldn't see the road, and he had to pull on the side of the expressway. He cried out to the Lord to forgive him for his lack of love for the church. He asked for a brand new heart of a shepherd. Just then the sun broke through the clouds. Pastor Henson looked at the bright beams and says, "Lord, do the same thing in my heart." Gradually, what had taken the worship, Sunday worship atmosphere of formality and stiffness softened. The service began to be marked by each Sunday, a group began to gather early in the morning to pray for the worship service. The harsh, discouraging notes Henson had formerly received were gradually replaced by positive and encouraging letters. Eventually, a 5-inch high stack that recounted the ways God was working. One person said, "Thank you for your willingness to stand on God's word, regardless of the consequences." Another said, "You and the other leaders have provided the environment for us to move forward in power. I'm no longer fear opening my mail," says Henson. The Church of the Foothills, through prayer and fasting, found the strength to stand. A great celebration occurred when they were asked to host a regional conference for representatives from more than 200 churches. The conference concluded with a Friday night communion service in the sanctuary. Henson sensed an overwhelming sense of the brightness of the Spirit of God that night, the most powerful worship service I've ever been involved in. He could scarcely believe that just a few years before, the building had grown from the weight of oppression. Now it could be a place of joy and celebration of God. Well, that's a beautiful victory. And you know, God is no respecter of persons. He wants to give you and me and personally and whatever victory we need collectively, he wants a... Father, we thank you for this precious congregation. I do thank you for their love. But God, we ask in Jesus' name, we just ask you for whatever gift you want to give each one of us, individually or corporate fasting, we ask you to give it to us. Guide us and direct us for the glory of your name. Hear the petition of every heart. Prepare us as we partake of the Lord's...